Good morning to each one. We are glad to have you with us this morning as we assemble together here at Central Church of Christ in Johnson City, Tennessee. We appreciate the presence of each one. We also appreciate those who are streaming our services this morning. Hope that you'll be able to get out and join us when the time is opportune for you. It's a great thing to get together as a group of God's people. We not only get the opportunity to worship God, but we also get the benefit of being built up ourselves, encouraged by being around other Christians. So we don't want to miss these opportunities. We want to take advantage of them, and we're glad that you've done that this morning. We want to thank God for the many great things he has done. We want to honor and praise him for the great God that he is. So let's put every thought that may be of a worldly nature behind us, and let's concentrate now on giving our best of worship and praise to God Almighty.
Let's all stand, please, as we sing.
In heaven,
be seated, please.
Thank you.
Before we go to our Father in prayer, we will sing Break My Heart.
Break my heart.
If you'll pray with me, please. Almighty and ever-living Father, Lord, we come before your throne, humbly seeking your mercy. You truly are worthy, Lord, of any praise and thanksgiving that we can give. And so much more we need to be able to give to you, Lord. In times when we are overwhelmed, in times when we are hurting, it is easy to turn away from you, Lord, and it is in these times that we need to come to you even more. Help us, Lord, find that small mustard seed of faith that we may come to you in times of pain, in times of hurting, of sorrow, in times of need, and say, it is well with my soul. Father, in times like this, it is easy to lose our temper, and we pray, God, for the ability to forgive. Help us, Lord, to see past the things that we see in front of our eyes and know, Lord, that it is you who are in complete control. Help us, Father, to cast our eyes to you that we may see the plan that you have laid up before us. And when all seems bleak and when all seems like it just can't be done, help us, Father, to rely on your word, that we can fall back on your promises. Father, we're so thankful for the gift of your Son, Jesus. And though we are not worthy of his sacrifice, I know that it is because of him that we have access to you. Father, we pray for the forgiveness of our sins, and we ask, Lord, for the ability to forgive those who have sinned against us. Strengthen our will, strengthen our resolve. Shield us, Father, from the evil that is out there. And Father, we pray for the strength not to succumb to our own weaknesses. Thank you, Father, for giving us this time before you. Thank you, Father, for all the times that we are allowed to come to you through prayer. We just pray, Father, that we will have the eyes to see and the ears to hear. Because, Lord, we know that all good things come from you. Allow us, Lord, to apply those to our lives. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Before the scripture reading and the lesson, we will sing, Hear, O Israel.
Hear, O
the scripture this morning is Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 9 through 12. I'll give you a moment to turn to that. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all of the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all of the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them.
Did we really mean what we sang a few moments ago? Break my heart? That seems such an odd request. If you've ever been heartbroken over the loss of a loved one, over some tragic turn of events, it's not pleasant. Why would we ask God to break our hearts. It shows we're serious about God and His will. We'd rather be right than be comfortable. And so, Lord, if there is truth I need to know, if there is some rebuke I need to receive, then, Lord, break my heart. And it may not even be gentle. If it takes a harsh breaking of the heart, then, Lord, let it be. Because there's nothing more important in life than being right with God. We're here together because we want to be right with God. We want to please Him with our songs, with our prayers, with our observance of things that He has told us to observe. And we're so glad that we can be together like this as a congregation, many in the building now and others still watching with us and listening. And I guess I don't have to say it. Isn't it good to remove the masks? Now, some of you may still feel you need to wear it. And please do. We're not judging anybody. If you feel you need that extra layer of protection, then please don't let the fact that most of us aren't keep you from it. But we're just so glad to be back together, to see smiles and to know who was behind that mask. We thought we knew, and now we do know for sure. And some of you we've not seen in a long time. And it's just so good to have you back with us. But we praise God for bringing us through a very difficult time. We know it is still not completely ended, but with God's help, we'll get there. And let's not forget the many places on earth where this pandemic is still raging and people are still suffering greatly. Let's pray for them and always keep them in our prayers. Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening at 6 o'clock, and we urge you to come back and join us. The building will be open for that, of course, and Greg will be preaching tonight, and we urge you to come and hear a lesson that he has worked on and practiced, and we know it will be good. Also, I want to, again, let you know I'm not going to be around after we dismiss, because I again have the opportunity to run up to the prison and preach up there this afternoon. It's an hour drive, and so I've got to get going, but I'll see you sometime. So don't think I'm being rude. Tim Wyatt, I think, is going to go with me today, and so he's not going to be rude either, but Chig is going up to Rome Mountain. Marshall will be with us up at Mountain City, but pray for the men in the prison. Many of them are looking for better lives. And they know the Lord can give them that. But let's get our Bibles out now. I hope you've got your Bible with you, either a printed one or one on your smartphone or tablet. Let's get into the Word. I hope you'll follow along with me, and let's learn more about what can make us better in the sight of God and in the sight of the world. I'm going to first refer briefly to an article that was published on August 14th, 2015, in the Washington Post. It was about a study that had been done, and let me just read a little bit of this, and you'll see why I'm referencing this. A study in the American Journal of Epidemiology by researchers at the London School of Economics and Erasmus University Medical Center in the Netherlands found that the secret to sustained happiness The secret to sustained happiness. Now, we all want to be happy, but we want to be happy regularly. That's really what we'd like to have happen. So, the secret to sustained happiness by this study of scientists, they found was this: participation in religion. Isn't that interesting? Participation in religion. And here's a quote from the ones that wrote the study. The church appears to play a very important social role in keeping depression at bay and also as a coping mechanism during periods of illness in later life. Mauricio Avendano, an epidemiologist at LSE and an author of the study, said in a statement, "It is not clear to us how much this is about religion per se or whether it may be about the sense of belonging and not being socially isolated." A sense of belonging and not being socially isolated. And that sounds like it fits right in with what God said in Genesis 2, verse 18. After God had created Adam, and Adam had had time to name the animals, had been wondering about the creation, marveling at what God had given him, and yet God said it is not good that the man should be alone. And this study that I've referenced is not done by religious people. I mean, they may be religious, but it's not that kind of study. But it shows that God knew. God knew from the very beginning that we as people need other people. And so the secret to sustained happiness is participation, not just saying that we're religious, but actually participating in religion. And so as we return from our exile that we've been through these last several months, and it has been an exile of sorts, there are some things that need to be rebuilt or maybe reinforced. Just as the people of Israel coming back from Babylonian exile found we've got to get to work. We've got some things we need to really rebuild. That's our theme for this year, is a time to build. And today I want us to focus on the idea of fellowship. It is a time to rebuild our fellowship. And I think we'll see from the Word of God that this isn't just a good thing to do if we have the time. This is so very important. So let's look together at this idea, rebuilding our fellowship. We're going to begin by going to the book of Ezra, Ezra chapter 6, and we're going to talk about fellowship and God's returning exiles. Because as you'll see from Ezra, as well as the book of Nehemiah, both of them written in that period of time when people were coming back to Judah and Jerusalem. It had been devastated by the Babylonians. What did they do? What was it that God wanted them to do? And we're going to find out very quickly here in Ezra chapter 6 and verse 14. Ezra 6 and verse 14. And the elders of the Jews built and prospered. And we're talking about building the temple. It had been completely wrecked by the Babylonians. Not a stone left on top of the other. Burned. It was awful. The elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. They finished their building by decree of the God of Israel and by decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And so what that says is they were able to rebuild the temple. Now, it wasn't Solomon's temple. It wasn't nearly as glorious as that. But it was by the decree of God. Did you catch that? God wanted this temple to be built. And this was very early after their return from exile. Now, why was that? Well, the temple is a place where you offer sacrifices to God, most of us would say. But it was more than that. It was the center of Israelite fellowship. God called upon the people to return there at various times. And they would come together, as we're going to see here very shortly. And the effect of that coming together, of that fellowship, was strengthening, was encouraging, was joyful. In fact, let's go down now to verse 22 of the same chapter. Ezra 6 and verse 22. And now we're talking about almost immediately after they have finished building the temple, now they observe the feast of Passover. And they kept the feast of unleavened bread. The unleavened bread was an add-on to the feast of Passover. Not really an add-on, but an extension. It was still part of the feast of Passover. They kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with joy. For the Lord had made them joyful and had turned the heart of the king of Assyria to them so that he aided them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. And if you remember anything about the Feast of Passover, it was a communal event. And what do I mean by communal? I mean that it was done by the community. It wasn't just, I'll take my Passover over here and I'll have it by myself. You do yours over there. No, we come together, especially in family units. But as a nation, we're all doing it together. At the same time, it is a communal event. And notice the idea of joy and rejoicing is stressed.
in that very verse. Now let's go on to Nehemiah. It is the next book following Ezra. Nehemiah, we're going to look at chapter 8. And this is a little bit later in time. Nehemiah, Ezra the scribe, had just come on the scene. And his purpose in coming was to teach the people the law of God. He must have been a very effective teacher, one that the people looked up to greatly. And on this occasion that we're reading about, all the people were gathered together in Jerusalem, and they were listening to the reading of the law, which took quite a while, and yet it had an effect on them. And so let's read now, Nehemiah 8. We're going to read verses 9 through 12, and here's what we find in that passage. Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." And it goes on to say, "For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law." And that may strike us as strange, but maybe what is happening there is what we talked about earlier. God was breaking their heart. God was breaking their heart. He was saying, in effect, through the law, "Do you wonder why you spent 70 years away in Babylon? It's because you forsook the law. You left the law. And now you're back home." And so many of them are overcome with grief and anguish. And yet they're telling them, don't weep. Now let's read on in verse 10. And again, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. "Now he said to them, 'Go your way, eat the fat, drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to the Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.' So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, 'Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved.' And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them." And do you see that communal aspect again? And it's not just those that were gathered there. Apparently, there were still some that were scattered in outlying areas. And he said, send portions to them. Connect them with you. Let them also participate in this joyful event. And why should we be glad? Why should we be rejoicing? Look at it again. He says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And where does this joy happen? It happens when they're gathered together, when they're doing the things that God wants them to do. And that's where we really get that boost of spiritual energy and strength. It's important that we have that fellowship. And then while we're there in Nehemiah chapter 8, let's also go to verses 17 and 18. And yet another feast is mentioned here, another of those communal gatherings. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. All the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths. Now, this is only for a period of about a week. It's like we might say a big camp out. It was where they would just build very rudimentary structures. It was to remind them, this is what our ancestors went through as they traveled through the wilderness. And God brought them through that wilderness. And isn't God great for doing that? And so they're doing that. They're reenacting that, you might say. So all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths. For from the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, to that day, the people of Israel had not done so. This had been a neglected feast. It had not been observed the way God had told them. And there was very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. But again, do you see it? Rejoicing. They're glad they're together. Kind of like we're glad to be together right now. We will never again take for granted this blessing of being able to come together as God's people and to see one another's faces and to share in that rich fellowship. And for these people that were literally returning from exile. They needed that. You know, in less than a month, we're going to be celebrating a national holiday, the 4th of July, Independence Day. And there's almost always going to be some kind of community events. It may be a parade that goes down Main Street. It may be a big picnic that somebody puts together. It may be the fireworks that are shot for everybody to enjoy. Why do we do that? To reinforce our national identity. We're thankful to be Americans. We're glad that we have this heritage of freedom. And this will be a wonderful time. But don't you see that's what they're going through there in Judah? They're celebrating God's presence among them, and they're reminding themselves that we are here because of God. Maybe there's something for us to learn from all of that. I think definitely there is. So let's move on now to the idea of the need to rebuild or reinforce Christian fellowship. The need to rebuild or reinforce Christian fellowship. Because after all, we have lived through a time that was unimaginable to any of us. It was unimaginable. We had little warning. We heard about things that were happening in other places, but we had no idea that it would come here. And if it did come here, it would surely not affect us. And I mean, the idea of closing the church building so that people could not gather together to worship God, that couldn't happen. But it did. It did happen. And we mourned during that time. We wanted so badly for that to pass. And now it has. But what has been damaged in the process? Those times of isolating from one another, social distancing from one another, has there been damage to our view of the importance of Christian fellowship? If so, then this lesson is for us. We need to know it is very important. It is something that will strengthen us, will bring us joy, and without it, we're just not really complete the way God wants us to be. So let's talk about this. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, you know what happens in Acts 2. Peter preaches the first gospel sermon on record. Many people respond. About 3,000, Luke tells us, were baptized that day. And now you've got Christians, followers of Jesus Christ. What are they like? Well, Luke tells us. Look at Acts 2, verse 42, and here's one thing he says. They devoted themselves, and the word devote means, this is going to be important to me. I'm going to do this as often as I can. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And that looks pretty similar to what I see here at Central. We try very hard to do those very things. But I want you to notice, they devoted themselves to the fellowship. And that, I think, is so important for us to understand. In fact, the New English Translation has study notes, and their study note on this particular idea says this. It is, fellowship refers here to close association involving mutual involvement and relationships. Not talking about a meal that we take afterwards. It's talking about mutual involvement and fellowship and associations, relationships. That's the Lord's ideal. That's what God wants of us who are his followers, is to look around and say, this is God's family. There's somebody I don't know. Let me get to know them because they're part of my family. And here's somebody that's really been struggling with this or that, and what can I do to help them because they're part of my family. Fellowship. They were devoted to it. That's the ideal stated right at the beginning of Christianity. But let's go on. Let's listen to something that Craig Keener says in his New Testament background commentary about this idea. Table fellowship denoted intimacy and trust. intimacy and trust. Early Christian fellowship undoubtedly centered more on intimate worship, sharing and learning the scriptures and the apostolic message than its modern Western counterpart often does. In other words, we may not have restored that aspect of New Testament Christianity like we think, because the earliest Christians were really close and they really did devote themselves to fellowship. Has that been damaged during these last several months? Have we said, well, you know, it's not that important that I be among the people there? It is, when it's possible for us. And again, for some, we realize it's not yet possible, but when it's possible, it is so important. Think about what Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 18. We've heard this verse so many times. Peter had just talked about, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We know that. We believe that, Lord. And then Jesus says this almost immediately. Matthew 16, verse 18. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, I don't have to tell any of you this morning that word church does not refer to a building. There are people that think that. But it's talking about people. But what kind of people? Well, the Greek word is ekklesia, from ekkaleo, which means to call out, but there's more to it than that. Let me read this from Luanita's Greek-English Lexicon of the New Testament, where they define this word, ekklesia, as a congregation of Christians, implying interacting membership. Interacting, I think, is the key word there, is that we interact. We are family. We love each other. We work together. And then he goes on to say, the term ekklesia was in common usage for several hundred years before the Christian era and was used to refer to an assembly of persons constituted by well-defined membership. And so the world knew the word ekklesia, but they'd never seen it like in the church. Because here is a gathering of people that is more than a gathering of people. It's not a club. It's a family. We are connected. We interact. We love each other. 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. John talks about why we're telling you all these things. John began by talking about the Word. In the beginning, he was there. And we have seen him, our hands have handled him. And then he says this in 1 John 1, verses 3 and 4, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. Well, why? Why did John go to the trouble of proclaiming these things about Jesus? So that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Notice, John says that's the purpose of telling you these things about Jesus, so that you may have fellowship, and our fellowship is with God and his Son, Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 4, and we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Our joy may be complete. And so again, you see, the idea is, this is God's will. God wants us to enjoy and to have this fellowship. It is something that needs to be rebuilt, perhaps reinforced, because for a long time we were doing with a virtual version of fellowship. It's time to get back to the real thing, where we can do it in person, because it is important. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, I want you to look with me at verses 35 and 36. Hebrews 10, 35 and 36. And this really reveals to us one of the main reasons this letter was written, because there were people on the verge of slipping away. They were about to turn away from Christ and go back to Judaism. And here's what he says in this appeal, Hebrews 10, 35 and 36. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. You have need of endurance. That's what we all need, isn't it? I mean, there have been times in our lives where we've been super enthusiastic about our faith, and it's no problem for us to get up and go where all the saints are gathering and worship God and study the Bible together. No problem. But there are other times in our lives where it seems just kind of dry and dusty, and we really don't feel the motivation. You have need of endurance. Well, where does that come from? How can we get that endurance? And I think going back up to verses 24 and 25 gives an important key to that. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, for a long time, we had to simply step back from our gathering together. It was a public health crisis. And in order to protect one another, in order to take the great strain off of our medical community, we said, for now, we will do this virtually. And thank God we've had that technology to do it. But now that the danger is decreasing, we're back together. And this is where we can now stir up one another. And your being here today, I hope, is going to make you say, you know what, it really is so good to be back together again. I see people I love. I haven't seen them for so long. I am so glad I'm part of that family. That's what God wants to happen as a result of our fellowship. And let's listen to something Peter said in 1 Peter 2, verse 17. This admonition is only three words, but we need to ask, am I obeying it? 1 Peter 2, verse 17. Now, he gives four different admonitions here. He says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. But I want you to focus for a few moments on that one that's listed second. Love the brotherhood. The brotherhood means the family of God, the church that Jesus died for, the church that exists here in this place and in many other places around the world, but love it. Love the brotherhood. If we were to say today, you know, we've decided we're going to dispense with the Lord's Supper, that takes a little too much time. I hope there would be an uprising where you would say, now, wait a minute, God commands us to do that. We need to do that. And you'd be right. Or suppose we say, we're not going to have prayers today. We want to get out of here quicker, and so we're not going to have any prayers. And again, I hope you'd say, oh, no, we've got to have prayers. That's just a necessary thing. Why is this command different? Love. Love. The brotherhood. And if I love the brotherhood, I want to do whatever I can to stir up my brothers and sisters in Christ to love and good works. I want to do anything I can to make them enthusiastic about the right things in life. I want my fellowship to be strong and vibrant, not just, I'm a Christian, and that's about the extent of it. I think of the parable Jesus told in Luke chapter 15, verse 28. The parable of the prodigal son. It doesn't end with the prodigal coming home. There's another part to it that talks about the older brother. And I didn't realize when I picked that out who that is. So if you know who it is, don't snicker. But the older brother heard the celebration going on inside. He said, what's going on? Well, your younger brother that's been off living, you know, like a heathen, he's come home and your father welcomed him back and they're having a party to receive him. And the older brother, well, listen to what Jesus said in Luke 15, 28. He was angry and refused to go in His father came out and entreated him. And the idea is, you need to be in here. He is your brother. Now, the older brother tried to deny it. He said, this, your son. The father said, this, your brother. He's part of your family. You need to be in here celebrating with us because he's come home. And every one of us are prodigals. We've all strayed into sin at one time or another. Some of us still struggle with it mightily. And yet we've come home, and this is a celebration every time we get together. And the Father is entreating all to come in. The fellowship of joy. There's a story I came across in the July-August 2020 issue of The Atlantic, talking about something that you may have seen several years ago. It was about the child gulags in Romania. It seems that while Romania was still under the control of the Soviet Union, they came to a point where they started taking children and warehousing them, you might say. They would line up beds, cribs if they were young children, and they would put children in each of the beds, and almost no contact at all. They would change diapers when they had to. They would put a bottle and lean it up against the bed, and then the child would just have to suck on it as they could. There was almost no contact, and that was deliberately done. And any of us that read about that say, how could they do something like that? Don't they know that children have to have physical contact? Sounds like God knew that. And it's not just children. It's adults. We need that real contact that comes about when we gather together as the church. And then go back up in Luke chapter 15, verse 20, because here's the scene where the prodigal does finally come back home, and he already has a speech in his mind, I'm going to say this, and I'm going to ask, at least hire me on as a day laborer, which is about as low as you could go. At least maybe I won't starve. And the father's reaction was not what he expected. The father ran out to him, and he stopped up short, and he gave him an elbow bump. Again, we had to do that for a while. But is that what the father did? I mean, this is a young man that's just fresh out of the pig pen. How long has it been since he's bathed? And yet, listen, Luke 15 and verse 20, he arose and came to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Those were evidences of love. And again, we may not be quite ready yet for full handshakes and hugs, but that day's getting very close, and it's harder to restrain ourselves. But you see, the idea is fellowship. God knows we need it. Sometimes we forget that we need it. And I'm fearful that some may have thought, well, I'm doing pretty good. Virtually, let's just keep that going. I hope you won't. When you're able to come, I hope you'll be right back here every time we gather, because this is where strength is found and joy, because we're family. Are you part of the family? If you're not, it's not hard to become a part of God's family. The terms of obeying the gospel are outlined very clearly in the book of Acts. And if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, so much that you'd be willing to turn away from anything he tells you is sin, repenting of it, that you'd be willing to stand before anybody and say, he is the Son of God. He is the Christ. I'm not ashamed of that. And if you would be willing to be buried in baptism, then you'll become a child of God. Your sins will be washed away. You'll be part of the family at that moment. We hope you'll make that decision. whether you're here in the building or watching or listening, we hope you'll make that decision and let us know, and we'll do all we can to help you. And if, as a child of God, you have wandered away and you know, I'm so mired in sin, is there any hope for me? And the good news is, yes, if you will repent of that sin and, like the prodigal son, come back home asking for forgiveness, God will receive you joyfully. And so if we can pray with you, encourage you, whatever we can do, we hope you'll make that decision as we stand and sing.
Be seated, please. Before we share the Lord's Supper together, we will sing "He Paid a Debt."
He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away.
If you have one of these, I would say that you have quite a few reminders in here. If you look in your calendar, you have birthday parties, business dinners, other deadlines that you might be waiting for or preparing for. If you drive down the road, maybe visit a natural park or someplace, you see a sign that says, "This battle took place here," or "Maybe this historical figure was born there." When you look at this symbol behind me here, most of the world looks at it and says, "Oh yeah, that's Jesus. He died on the cross," and that's pretty much it. But for Christians, that's not it. There's a whole lot more to that reminder. We gather on the first day of the week, every week, to take communion, to remember the death, the blood that was shed, the body that he gave in our stead for our sin. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and after he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup which is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is a reminder that we participate in, not that we read a sign for or that we look on our phones for. This is a reminder that we participate in. Let's bow. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to gather, to partake of the Lord's Supper, for the body which was shed, the blood that was shed. We pray that as we think about his body that was broken, that we partake of this in a manner that is pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. The cup. Once again, Father, we come before you, thanking you for this sacrifice, this reminder that we participate, that blood that washes us from our sins as we continue to walk in the light. We're thankful for that sacrifice, and we pray that we partake of this fruit of the vine in a manner that is pleasing unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. Apart from the Lord's Supper, we have an opportunity now to give of our means to help assist in the work of the church and all the needs that are carried out. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we are blessed beyond measure, more than we can count. We're thankful for all of the blessings that you give us spiritually, emotionally, and financially. And we pray that the offering that is given today would be used to further your kingdom and glorify you in service. In Jesus' name, amen.
This morning, in response to the invitation, Jerry Mahaley has come forward asking for our prayers. One word that she used kind of says it all. She says, overwhelmed. I've just been overwhelmed with various things, and we don't need to know the details. We just know there is one who can help her, to regain her calm, her composure, and to know that he's with her. And this is just what Paul says in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be anxious for nothing, and take our requests to God, and the peace that passes understanding will come upon us. And so we're going to be praying in a moment with and for Jerry, praying that whatever the stresses are in her life, God will help her to find the peace as they work themselves out. We're also mighty glad to see a couple of individuals with us today that have been in the hospital recently. Alvin Bailey is back with us. Didn't expect to see him this quickly, but Alvin was in the hospital a couple, three nights last week. And things are better, and we're happy to hear that. And then Bill Rogers, this is Marie Dye's brother-in-law, had a mini stroke early last week, was in the hospital one night, I guess, and now he's back out with us. And there's probably others that I've overlooked that I should also note, but we're just thankful for God hearing our prayers and in many cases doing what we ask. So let's go to God on behalf of Jerry and to give thanks for these two. Father, we are just so thankful that you are the God of all comfort, because there are times in our lives that we need that comfort in a powerful way. There have been so many stresses in the world, Lord, and for Jerry, there have been many that have brought her to a point of just needing your presence, your help. And for that, Lord, we pray this morning that you will be with her, Lord. She is a dear sister to us. We know that she has a strong faith, and that's why she's come to us, her family, to pray on her behalf. Bless Jerry and bless Matt that he may do what he can to bring comfort and assurance. Thank you for their family. Father, be with the Mahaleys, but especially be with Jerry. And thank you for hearing our prayers on behalf of Alvin and Bill, who both have been in the hospital this past week. Thank you for giving them a better degree of health, and continue to bless them, Father, that they may strengthen and do well. And there are others that are hospitalized even now. We pray for Johnny Trent. We pray for Dean Neal. We pray, Lord, for Jay Stevens, who is recovering in a rehab facility. We pray for Karen Stevens as she goes through a time of great pain. Father, these are beloved family members as well. Please bless each of them. And the many that we've not mentioned, Lord, you know their needs. But help us as your body of believers here in Johnson City. Help us that we may reach out to one another and do all we can to help. Be with us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand, please, for our closing hymn?
Oh,
Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful to be able to be at this gathering this morning. We pray that all that has been said and done has been in accordance with thy will and has met with your approval. Be with us each day, Father, in our Christian walk. Help us to remain ever faithful, to always look to Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.